Good morning. Certainly good to have everybody out today. We're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel, Old Testament, about two-thirds of the way through. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The title of the lesson is How I Have Been Hurt. God, prophet speaking for God and expressing the pain that God feels in this situation. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 5 or 6 years, and for just reason. People are going to go to captivity. Who knows where then? The lesson's about remembering. I mean, in order to remember something, you have to have known something in the past. Someone said the other day that there really wasn't any Jesus. And every once in a while you'll hear there really wasn't an Israeli state in the past. You know, someone says that, you know, you tell a big lie long enough and people begin to believe it. There is no Jesus. There never was a Jesus. Well, I remember Josephus, the historian in the first century. Oh, he hobnobbed with the Caesars and the upper crust. He didn't hobnob with no little old nation called Israel. Although he was there when the Titus, the Roman general, destroyed it. He went in and described the bodies piled up and the cannibalism that he saw. Oh, and he mentioned a fellow named Jesus. Oh, there was a Jesus. Oh, he's a good man. He was a miracle worker, but well, who cares about Jesus? But Jesus was real, but I remembered. Well, these people are escapees. They don't die in Jerusalem. And oh, they're going to remember. They're going to remember. The escapees remember, verses chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. However, I shall leave a remnant for you. For you will have those who escaped the sword among the nations when you're scattered among the countries. There will be people who escape. They won't die in 586 B.C. Well, that's good. Well, you don't have no home. You don't have no homeland. You don't have no fellow countrymen. But you escape with your life. And now you're out among the nations. Verse 9. And they're going to remember two things. Number one, they're going to remember how they hurt God. And secondly, they're going to remember how bad they were. I mean, it's one thing to go to hell. And then to remember that one time you was a Christian. That's got to hurt. And then to remember what opportunities you had to be blessed and be saved. And somehow you got off track. You just followed what everybody else followed. You know? I mean, how does a nation like Israel get thrown away in captivity? I mean, it's been two waves of captivity already. Somebody should have learned something in the last 20 years here. Oh, they're going to remember, verse 9, then those of you who escape will remember me. Well, the reason they're in captivity is because they forgot him. But they're going to remember him. Among the nations by which they will be carried captive. I mean, you've lost everything and you don't rule nothing and you have no freedoms. And you were the people of God. And now you remember God. Well, that's what disaster is about. Bringing you back to God. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. They're going to remember how I've been hurt. They were unfaithful. He was their protector, their savior. And they wanted another lover. They went after idols. A piece of stone. A rock. A piece of wood. Useless things. And they love them because there's hope and there's future in the rock. And they become unfaithful to God. And he won't notice. He won't care. Any divorce severs a long-term relationship. And there's hurt and pain for years. What about God? Has God have feelings? when his people go astray and go after other gods that are useless, that don't even compare? He's been hurt, and they're going to remember how he's been hurt. I mean, what else are you going to think of in captivity? There's nothing good happening to you now. You're going to remember the good old days when you had peace and everything was wonderful. And secondly, in verse 9, which they turned away from you by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols, and they will loathe themselves in their own sight. It's easy to blame other people for your troubles. Then how come you're in real trouble? But sooner or later, you know who you got to get around to? You. It don't matter whether you followed everybody else or not. It was the end thing to do. They're going to loathe themselves. They're going to hate themselves because that's who got them in this mess. I mean, you were blessed. Now you cursed. Whose fault is it? And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they've committed and for all their abominations. You remember. You might have forgot God now. Everything was going good. But then when everything turns bad, you need some help from outside. And you were the people of God, and now God's gone and you're gone. And you've hurt God. And He's probably not going to be listening to your prayers. And you loathe yourselves for all the abominations you've done. It all comes home when you're in trouble. Nothing you can do now. Verse 10. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them. The remembrance is part of them knowing that I said this is what I was going to do. And so that's where it is. Well, point number two, they need to remember their history. This is not the first time that they've forgotten their God. In Psalms chapter 78, you know, verse 40 through 42. Verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. They didn't rebel one time. Sure, their lot in life is terrible, but it's their fault. It wasn't that they didn't have opportunity to be blessed. Look at Numbers chapter 14, fourth book in the Bible. I mean, you know, they've just been delivered miraculous on the Red Sea. In Numbers 14, 22, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Israel in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They were habitual rebels. They've tested Him 10 times as if He didn't mean what He's going to say. But you know where this chapter backs up to? When they send the spies in the land. The land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey. Opportunity, golden opportunity presented itself. And they come back and said, there's giants in the land. We're afraid. They forgot who their God was. It wasn't that they didn't have a past history. He delivered them miraculously through the Red Sea. And the irony of the situation was, the people in the land of Canaan were scared to death of them because they had heard of their God at the Red Sea. They could have walked in and taken it. But no, we can't do that. Verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, Joshua and Caleb pleads, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us, do not fear them. Their protection has been removed for them. They're defenseless. God's removed it. God controls things out here. He's given it to us. All we have to do is walk in. No, we don't want to do that. We got a better plan. Well, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You don't want to do the will of the Lord? But He's got to create a nation so He can get to Christ. So He's got to put up with them 40 years. In Psalms 48, Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. Grieved, tempted, pained in the wilderness. It's bad enough you're in the wilderness, but you're going to aggravate that God? And then there were the signs. Verse 43 through 48. It wasn't that they didn't have opportunity. Verse 43, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan, and he turned their rivers of blood and their streams they could not drink. Do you remember what it was like before you come out? There was no drinking water. Well, we're concerned about drinking water in the future in the world here today. Verse 45. And he sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. Billions and billions of flies. Your life has turned horrible. All God wants is for the Pharaoh to let his people go. They're his people. And Pharaoh is stubborn. So the flies come, the frogs come. Verse 46, and he gave also their crops to the grasshopper and the product of their labor to the locust. So much for the economy. Depression and lower is here. There are no crops no more. How much pain can you take before you're going to do the will of the Lord, Pharaoh? Verse 47, he destroyed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. And he gave over their cattle also for the hailstones and their herds to the bolts of lightning. Their whole world is going down. I mean, you're going to start over with a whole new couple of cows and try to build a herd up again. There were signs that their God was powerful, that his will is going to be done. If you don't want to do it, you want to rebel against it, Pharaoh, how much pain can you take? You know. Verse 49 through 51, and then there was his burning anger. Not just the signs. I mean, we're getting upset about a lot of things. Verse 49, he sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation, and trouble, and a band of destroying angels. Angels serve two purposes. Hebrews 1:14, they minister to those who inherit salvation. And they carry out the bad stuff on earth. He sent a band. Not one. Well, he's angry. Verse 50, he leveled a path for his anger. We're going to make it move quickly and smoothly and speedily through there. We'll level the ground. We're not going to go up and down the hills and all that stuff, trees in the way. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but he gave over their life to the plague. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. Well, that one did it. You didn't have blood on the doorpost, your firstborn is going to die. And there was wailing in the night. Will of the Lord, let my people go. And you know the beautiful thing about all that? Revelation, same thing. You got these interlude chapters. I know who my people are. When they come out, there was miracles everywhere. There were signs that your God's powerful. You can't find a more powerful God. You can worship a rock if you want to. Has he ever answered any of your prayers? Has he ever talked back to you? No. Ever give you a sign? No, it's a dumb rock. Verse 52, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. He made a distinction between his people and those people who wouldn't let him go. That's past history of Israel. The first century. They've forgotten God too. God shows up in the form of Jesus. And they put him to death. They can't stand goodness.
It gets in the way of them doing what they want to do.
You know, you look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you and I can grieve God the same way they grieved Him. He has feelings. He hadn't, you know, gotten older and gotten hard when they can't hear, can't see, can't feel. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Use your words carefully. Don't be using unwholesome words. I mean, think about what you need to say that'll help people be better. Think about the need of the moment. Why should you do that? Why should you be thoughtful about what you say, how you say it? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you and I hurt people with what we say, God feels a pain. The Holy Spirit is grieved. And the Holy Spirit is the only thing that stands between you and eternity. Remember David, that he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed? And when he comes to his senses, realizes he's wrong, been done it, and he wants to admit it. Psalms 51, he pleads not to take the Holy Spirit away from him. He knows it's happening, and you're cut off, and you're gone. Even though you're David, great king of Israel. You and I possess the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I mean, they say, what shall we do for killing Jesus? He says, repent. What in the world led you people to this point? Is rebellion and darkness to a certain great degree. Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the seal. It's the down payment. It's the guarantee that He's coming back to finish the deal. You and I grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit leaves. He don't know who we are. And so it's important that we don't rebel, that we remember God, that we remember what we felt like when we were baptized. Why were we being baptized? And wow, we found forgiveness of sins. Baptism is important. Oh, well, baptism don't mean anything today. You know, look at Revelation chapter 2. You know, in the solutions, five of the seven churches are told to repent. You know, as we're coming in a local judgment here in the first century, and the judgment always starts at the household of God, 1 Peter 4. Always starts with the church. We remove the goats real quick. Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. I mean, they used to be the strongest church in the first century. The most spiritual. You read Ephesians. He says things to them are far higher than anybody else. And he says, you need to remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. They can stop his coming. It's not second coming. It's about local judgment on the church at Ephesus. We're going to pull the lampstand. We're going to pull the Spirit of God, and there's no light there. There's no light there. They still meet. They still call themselves the Church of Christ, but he's gone. Unless they remember and repent and get up and do what they can do. We'll look at chapter 3. Verse 3, the church at Sardis, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Everybody else thinks you're a great church of Christ. You want my opinion? You're dead. What do you do? I mean, you drifted. I mean, you've really been drifting. And you take the Lord's Supper every week, but it don't mean anything. And you come together, and you got the name, and you're dead. There's no life. There's no love for God. There's no respect. He says, verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember. Remember therefore what you received and heard, and keep it and repent. If you've never heard of the truth, you don't know where to turn when you're in trouble. You don't know how to get to God. And there's hundreds of teachings out here about Christ. How do you find the one truth that'll set you free? You've got to be the most sincere person the greatest secret in the world to sort through it. And you're going to need God to lead you to it. Talking to Ernest Allen yesterday, and he's got a couple of 68, 70 years old, and they said they used to go to churches, and man, they said never made it over a week because they knew that stuff wasn't right. I mean, trying to find something, and they finally settled on church where he's at, and he explained the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament and how there is no grace outside Christ Jesus. There's nothing. It don't matter what law you're under or want to be under. If you're not in Christ Jesus, there's no spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. None. You know. Here we got the church of Sardis. And they got a great reputation. All the other churches of Christ think they're doing well. But you know, it's Jesus' opinion that counts. He says they're dead. He says, verse 3, remember therefore what you received and heard and keep it. Go back to what you know is right and true and keep that. That'll solve the problem. When you're in trouble, it's about remembering. You have a relationship. You've had a relationship. When you're in trouble, remember what you've heard. You received it. You accepted it at one point. It's just kind of drifted. Keep that. You know, there's a way back, even when you're almost dead completely. Verse 3, remember therefore what you received and heard and keep it and repent. If therefore you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you'll not know at what hour I'll come upon you. Oh, the church building will still be there. But he won't. Boy, what value is to know the truth? To be in the church. And not like Pharaoh and the Egyptians having no clue, and we're having to beat on them with turning the water to blood and frogs and flies and killing their cattle and killing the rest of their economy. And this guy named Moses keeps telling them, my God says, let the people go. And how hard is it for them to understand if they'll let them go, everything will be okay. No, we're not going to let them go. He kills the firstborn. Well, you can't get any closer to home than that. He let them go. But he couldn't let them go. He couldn't do it. He goes after them. And he dies and they die. His soldiers die. And Israel escapes. Freedom from slavery. What's God going to lead them into? The wilderness? Is that the first choice? That's the last choice. It's the land of milk and honey prepared for them. But no, we're afraid. We forgot about our God. How can you do that in a matter of weeks when you saw the miracles? Well, it's easier for you and me. You know, we haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen a miracle. Old Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my hand in his side. You talking big. And the doors are locked. Because they killed Jesus and they'll probably kill the followers if that crosses their mind. And Jesus enters the room with the door locked and tells Thomas to stick his hand there. Thomas don't need no further proof here. He's embarrassed. He's shamed. He's remembering the idiocy of that statement, I got to stick my hand in his side. Oh, it's more blessed to believe without seeing. The people of God can hurt God too. Just everyday living. Just how they treat other people in the wrong way. God can be grieved. But it also means God can be touched by your weaknesses. It's not about you being strong and perfect. It's about Jesus being strong and perfect. It's about Jesus willing to help you. It's about Jesus. It's about you clinging to Jesus. We live in a world today where people say there never was a Jesus. There never was an Israeli state. And oh, they'll go worse and worse. And you know, the believers are going to get smaller and smaller. But the believers have God. The believers are believers. They're not letting nobody take their belief away from them with some idiocy. Just because someone says it's not so. Ezekiel's in captivity because Nebuchadnezzar rules the world. And God's mad at Israel. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, that was a real guy, wasn't he? Yeah. And Iraq's where Ezekiel's at 600 years ago. Bible's about history. It's about one little nation living among big nations. And it's about God defending them people when they're with Him. And it's about Him bringing them to their knees when they're against Him. But He still has to get to Christ. So He's got to bring them back. He can't destroy all of them. He could have settled that real easy. I mean, God puts up with a lot during all these thousands of years just to get to Christ, just to save somebody. And we're the saved. We're not letting nobody take our faith away from us. And we're definitely not intending on grieving God. You need to respond anyway. Once you come, as we stand and sing.